and turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3 is where I want to look today. We'll begin reading in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour ye out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We thank you for the word of God. And as we look to this portion of Scripture and other portions of Scripture, I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide the Word of Truth. You'd give us a clear understanding of the Word of God. You would help us to rightly articulate and, Lord, just give something that'll be practical, both doctrinal and practical, to your people today. And I pray, Lord, that you would establish these truths in our heart that we might honor and serve you with. And we love you today. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be in the Lord's house. And we ask you now to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to deal with a subject this morning on will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? And my thoughts have been kind of reeling on this subject for a little while, and not for any in particular purpose. Not because anyone is guilty here of robbing God. I don't know your financial situation, nor do I know what you give the church. But it's good to be reminded of the truth of God's Word, isn't it? We need to be constantly reminded. It needs to be affirmed. And just as it was said recently, I think, by Brother W.T., you don't learn everything in school the first day, the only day you go. You go back and again and again and again, and it finally starts to click. Well, it's the same way with the Word of God. We keep going back to God's Word because we need to be reminded. And the more we are reminded, the more it'll click with us. The more we'll say, oh, yeah, that's right. That's what we need to do. I believe we live in an age where there's a lot of churches that don't emphasize this for fear that they might lose visitors or even church members who maybe are not giving properly. But I believe we do find that here in this text and as well as in other passages, there is a truth taught on God's people and their responsibility to give. I want to start in the Old Testament. Now, this would cut many people off. A lot of people would say, oh, he's going to the Old Testament to deal with this giving to the church. Well, we're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, preacher. Well, that's all right. I understand that, but if you're going to take up that issue, you're going to have to take it up with the Apostle Paul, who said all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine where? In the local church. So that means you can go to the Old Testament and you can preach the truth that was established, whether it was established with Israel as God's chosen people or even if it was established as a general principle to all mankind. And you can teach that for doctrine for God's people that we ought to follow these things. We don't throw the Old Testament out just because we're in the New Testament era. And so we understand that. I trust you understand that this morning. But I want to deal with this. Shall a man rob God? And as we open up by way of introduction, I believe and I want to establish this morning that we are to support the local church through tithes and offerings. I believe that's just a kind of a common. Many of you may be thinking, preacher, boys, I thought this was going to be deep. It's pretty simple. Well, it is simple, but I believe it needs to be said. The church, the local church, is to be provided for, supplied for, supported by the tithes and offerings of those who are members of that church. The word tithe means a tenth. Literally, that's what it means, is a tenth. And even in our bylaws, we don't police giving, but we recommend in the bylaws of our church that a tenth is a good starting place. That's a good place to start. That tenth belongs to the Lord. And thus, a tithe of one's income should be paid back to the Lord. Now, you got the debate. Well, do you pay off the top or off of what you get back after it's taxed? Well, I guess that's between you and the Lord to figure out, but for me and my house, we tithe off the top. We don't do taxes till the end of the year, and we tithe off everything that comes into us. In fact, we don't not only tithe off of what comes to us by way of income for work done or for the ministry that we are in part of, but we tithe off of gifts and everything else. In fact, you find that principle given in the Old Testament that not even just what they made by their labor, but everything that came into them was to be tithed off of unto the Lord. So it's a good starting place. Now, I'm talking about tithe and offering, and that's what the Lord's talking about here when He addresses the nation of Israel before He closes out His revelation to His people. He's fixing to close down the door of revelation, and for 400 years He's not going to speak to Israel. And in these closing words, He is accusing them. He is bringing accusations against them for robbing God of tithe and offering. Well, what's offering? Well, an offering is anything given above a tithe. So a tithe was required. An offering was accepted. And I've often heard it said this way, a tithe proves your honesty. It proves the fact that you're honest with God and you know what you've got coming in and you're going to give that back to the Lord. And an offering proves your heart. It proves the fact that you want to go above and beyond that and that you aren't just doing the bare minimum, what is your duty to do, but you want to do more than that because you love the Lord. You know what He's done for you. So tithe and offering is both mentioned. Now, I want to establish this by way of introduction. There's three things I want us to see. Tithing practiced before the law, tithing practiced under the law, and then tithing practiced after the law. And I want to do that because how many of you have heard people say, well, tithing, that's just Old Testament law. They just had to do that in the law. Anybody ever heard people say that? You'll talk to them about tithing, that's just for the Old Testament law. That's for Israel. No, that's not necessarily true. Tithing was practiced before the law was ever instituted. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, the Bible tells us, who was a priest, an everlasting priest. He's a type of Christ. In fact, many believe, and I would tend to agree, that he was a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ. I believe he was a Christophany, that Christ was the priest, Melchizedek, that Abraham saw and bowed to because he was the eternal king priest, even as our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. 400 years before the law was given, you find Abraham tithing, giving unto this eternal king priest. Turn with me quickly to Genesis chapter number 14. Genesis chapter number 14, and we'll see here the account to which we're referencing. 14, and we'll look at verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and gave him tithes of all. Here we find Abraham giving unto him tithes of all that he had, all that he had been blessed with. We see this referenced again in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. Hebrews in chapter number 7 in verse number 1. Bible says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. We find here this established before, 400 years before the law was ever given, that as a standard of God's people, because of God's blessing, they were to give a tenth part at least back unto the Lord. And we see that even in this context. It was after that he returned from the destruction of kingdoms and all that God had blessed him with, the spoils of warfare, that it was upon recognizing God's hand of blessing and protection as he fought, as he battled, as he conquered, that that tenth was to go back to the Lord because it was all on the basis of God's blessing. That is the fundamental reason that we give back to the Lord, is because not one of us here would have an income if it was not for God's blessing us with the ability to work, to use our mind, whether it be behind a desk or whether it be by the sweat of your brow. You understand, God has blessed you with intelligence, with the ability to function, to earn a living, and because of God's blessing, we should give back to Him. Tithing is practiced before the law. We find that Jacob practiced tithing. Look with me again in Genesis chapter number 28 this time. Genesis chapter number 28. You got to remember, the law is not yet given. And we find here that Jacob is practicing this truth and this teaching of giving back. Genesis 28 and beginning in verse number 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Lord, if you'll bless me. Here he's almost making a covenant, making a deal with God, even though there's really not a deal to be made. He's in a hard place, and he's asking God for favor, and he's making a vow, and he's saying, "Lord, if you do this, I promise that from this moment forward, everything that you bless me with, I will return a tenth unto thee." That should be the heart of every true believer. "God, if you do this for me, I will bless you back. I will honor our agreement." Now, here's the thing, though. Jacob was looking forward. "Lord, if you'll do for me." Beloved, those of us that are saved, we're not saying, "God, if you'll do for me, I'll do this." We're saying, "God, because of what you did for me, it is the least I can do to give back to you." God's already done the greatest thing for us He could ever do, and that's save us, redeem us by His grace. And so we see tithing practiced even before the law. Tithing practiced under the law. Tithing was incorporated into the law. God gave that to Israel when He revealed all the law to them. I'm not going to turn to these, but if you want to write them down and go back and look, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 to 34, tithing is taught as a part of the law. Again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5 and 6, and then verse number 12, you find it there. And then even in the book of Nehemiah, you find it in chapter 10, verse 37, 38. And there's a lot of other passages we could no doubt turn to and to support these claims. But you have throughout the Old Testament, under the law of God, that there is the understanding God's people were to give a tenth part of all that the Lord had given unto them. And one of the reasons they were to tithe, it was to support the priest. You remember the tribe of Levi, they were not given any land inheritance. They were given cities within each tribe's land inheritance. And as they served the Lord, they were to be provided for through the tithes and the offerings that came in. That's how God was to provide for His priests, for the ministers of the Lord. We see the same principle in New Testament teaching, that you don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And as a man labors in the ministry of the Word and in prayer, that he is to be provided for, that he is free to be able to do those things. And it's the right thing to support God's men. It's established in the Old Testament. Again, we're going to see it in the New Testament. The priests were to pay tithe from the offerings that they received. And so the priests were not completely out of having to give. I know a lot of churches where they support their pastor, and their pastor doesn't tithe. I know pastors in different churches that don't give, and I don't really understand the teaching. I assume that because they are receiving a tithe of what people are giving, then that's already been tithed on, so we don't tithe on it again. But that's just not so. I believe whatever you're blessed with, you tithe on. As a pastor, I tithe off of everything that this church gives me, as well as other income. Tithe practiced under the law. And we see that was established in Numbers chapter number 18. Numbers chapter number 18. Turn there quickly with me and we'll look there. Numbers chapter 18, verse number 24. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it unto the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And so even the priest was required by the Lord to offer a tithe of what he received off of the tithes of God's people. Again, pointing all of us back to the fact that everything we have is an extension of God's blessing. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a church member, no matter who you are, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from our Father above. And so we have to see this even in the law. And then we move on to this third point, tithing practiced in the New Testament. It wasn't something that was done away with, but we see it early in the book of Acts. We see it other places. Jesus taught the acceptable living included paying your tithes. Look at Matthew with me quickly, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter number 23 and verse number 23. Here he's talking about all that the Pharisees had done. But then he's talking about things they had left undone. And he was pointing out their hypocrisy, the fact that you do some things that in your eyes esteem you as being religious or good in the eyes of others, and then the things you leave out that are unseen to the eyes of men, and so you exclude those because nobody knows about it. And the fact is, they were only doing what they did, as much as they did, so that they could be praised by a man, which the Lord tells them in another place, they have their reward in this life. But here he says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now notice the next phrase. Look at it. These ought ye to have done, but not left the other undone. But not leave the other undone. He's saying, look, I'm not rebuking you for tithing. I'm not saying you did wrong in that. I'm saying you should have done those things, but you shouldn't have left the other things undone. And it's not right when a person comes in and flaunts how much they're giving and it's all about a show. It's not right, even as the Pharisee and the publican praying in the street, for the Pharisee to lift up his hands and eyes to heaven and say, I'm thankful I'm not as these, and brag and boast and all of his doing. It's not right. Even the Lord Jesus taught of these Pharisees who would fast and they would anoint their head with oil so that their fasting might be seen among others and that they could be praised for all of their religious gallantry. That was not right. And oftentimes that was why they did the things they did. And he's simply saying those things were right to do, but what you didn't do, what you should have done, is had faith. You should have been compassionate. You should have shown mercy. And those were things foreign, spiritual realities foreign to these Pharisees. But he does confirm that tithing was the right thing to do. Again, in Hebrews 7, we see that it is established once again. As he does reference, we've already looked there, to Melchizedek, Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, the everlasting priest, while he lived. The Old Testament saints paid tithe to the priest while they lived. And so now we pay tithes to the greater priest, the Lord Jesus, through the local church, which is his body, that we might be a witness to others of how he is able to save. It's for witness sake. Again, you find in Acts chapter number 2 that they took in on the first day of the week. They took up a collection of the saints. And that's one of the principles that establishes why we worship on Sunday. It was the day the Lord rose, first day of the week. Also, it was the day in the book of Acts that the saints came together and they took up their collections. Well, what's a collection? It's an offering. They would pass the plate, so to speak. Or the KFC box, or whatever they had available. That's what they'd send around, and they'd take up the offering to support the needs of the local ministry. Now, as I've established this, I want to move on because I don't want to bog down here. But we see it clearly taught before the law, during the law, and after the law. And so I want you to notice in our text, going back to the book of Malachi, notice God's charge in verse numbers 8 and 9. He says, will a man rob God? He asks the question. Well, I'm telling you, when God starts asking questions, our ears ought to perk up. If God's asking something, we need to know what He's asking and we need to know what the right answer is. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And here's the answer, in tithes and offerings. And so here's the result of robbing God. This morning, if you're not faithfully giving to the Lord's work, here is the answer of what comes to those who rob God. Verse 9, you're cursed. You're cursed with a curse. It's a cursed curse, is the idea of the phrase. You say, well, I've not been cursed, I've been blessed. Well, then you might check up on your salvation, because God chastens those that are His. If you're robbing God and you're not cursed, you might not belong to Him. And that may be very well why He doesn't mess with you. But if you are robbing God and you are cursed, good news, you probably belong to Him. Get right with God and start giving. Now that's what we find here in this passage. Will a man rob God? The word rob means to defraud someone, to defraud. The idea is to hold back from as a thief would, or to take by cheating or stealing. Not to tithe is a very serious matter, because what it means that you're doing is you're stealing from God. You're not stealing from the church. You're not stealing from the preacher. You're stealing from God. You're saying, I know what You've gave me, but Lord, I'm not going to give it back. He charges them. Charges have been brought against the Lord's people that had stolen from God. And the moral law teaches that thou shalt not steal. And so to rob God is to break one of the great Ten Commandments of God. It is to hold back that which belongs to the Lord they had stolen from God. Oh, what a foolish heart it is that says, I'm going to steal from God. As if you can hide such a matter from the all-seeing eye, the omniscience of God. He knows everyone. He knows what's in your bank account and in my bank account. And He knows what you're giving based off of that. And so He charges them, and that charge rings true even today to many Christians who want to enjoy the benefits of church membership and the blessings of being a part of a local assembly, but they don't want to be involved in carrying the burden of the local ministry. I want to say this, those who would steal from God, they just show that they have a dishonest heart. They're dishonest, and that before God, they think they can hide. So God charges these here. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Let me say to you, a man is never going to rob God and get away with it. God will deal with that heart. He says here, through a curse. Through a curse. Notice He says that in robbing God, you're not only robbing God, but it affects the whole nation. Verse number 9, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He's saying you're not just guilty, the whole nation's guilty. When you rob God, you affect those around you. It's like a virus that spreads, and others think, well, they're not giving, why should I give? And that's what had happened in Israel. Word had spread, and nobody was giving unto the Lord that which was properly His. And as a result, the curse of God had fell. What was the curse? Well, we see it as we go throughout this. Notice God's curse in verse number 9. We see God's charge, but we notice God's curse. He says, ye are cursed with a curse. For you robbed me, even this whole nation. That word curse means to call down evil upon someone else. It's the attitude of detesting or loathing or abhorring the individual that has been cursed. God says, because you have stolen from me and rejected my word, I'm going to step back from you and detest you, and I'm not going to be there for you because you've not honored me with my tithe. I'm simply saying this, you'll never lose your salvation because you stopped giving to the Lord, but you can lose out on the blessings of God because you stopped giving to the Lord. The Lord can step back from you and take His hands off of your life and allow you to go through chastisement, correction, yea, even a curse, as He did the nation of Israel, to draw you back to Him. God can and will do that. Cursed with a curse, it implies a double curse, as I said. A double curse. That God charges interest when He deals with a thief who's stolen from Him. You're not just in a hard way, but you're in a very hard way. And we see here that evidently there had been pestilence and there had been a loss of crop and fruit, and the devourer had come in, because He says the only way you're going to fix the curse that I've put upon you is you start doing again what is right, and then I'll rebuke the devourer for thy sake. Then I will pour out a blessing from heaven you'll not have room enough to receive. Then shall you bring in the fruit of your labors. But the same God who was in control of the weather and the bugs and pestilence and the devourers that came in and wreaked havoc on the land of Israel to show them God's power and to bring them back to a proper place of giving unto the Lord, He is able to take that job that you have and shut her down. He's able to cause you to be unphysically fit to work any longer. He's able to put you on welfare, just scraping by, instead of that nice job you had making a good income. God's able to do that. The same God that gave you the promotion can take away the promotion. The job you have right now, He can take away from you tomorrow. And the same is true of me. And beloved, it's not that I'm trying to scare you into doing for God what is right, but it's that we need to see the reality that God deals with unfaithfulness, He deals with sin, He deals with rebellion. When we don't do what we know God has taught us to do, God is going to deal with that. With a curse. We see God's charge and we see God's curse, but then notice with me God's command in verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. In other words, start doing what you've not been doing. The storehouse, it speaks of the house of God. Now, beloved, I understand that as a New Testament believer, we don't believe that the church is the building. The church is not the place where God dwells. We're taught that in the New Testament, that we are the temple of the Lord, in which the Holy Spirit dwells, and God has taken up residence, and He doesn't meet with us in tabernacles and in buildings made by hands any longer with His Shekinah glory. But when we're saved, He comes and indwells us and lives in us and through us to accomplish bringing glory to Him through our lives. But we still do meet in the house of God, beloved. The church is not the building. It is the assembling of the saints together. But I don't believe there's anything wrong with setting aside and making a place of worship where we meet together. Where we take a building and we sanctify it and we set it apart and we say, this is the place that God has given us to meet and to worship. So in a very real sense, this is a house of God. Maybe we might even call it a house of prayer. It is a place where God's people meet. It's been dedicated to the service of the Lord. And so when we come together in this place as the church, the assembly of God's people, we are to give unto the Lord. We are to bring them to the storehouse, to the house of God. Our tithes and offerings, where they are collected. And then, by congregational rule, which is very rare in most religious circles, Baptists have fought for this, we make decisions together in unity as to how and where and when that money is to be used for the ministry of the gospel. The work of the church is to be financed by tithes and offerings, beloved, not through food sales, not through yard sales, not through profit-making ventures. I don't have a problem with kids having a car wash and things like that, but beloved, I am not for these church fundraisers. All I believe it does is advertise to the world that God's broke and the church doesn't have any other hope, and we need you to finance us. If we can't pay for the things we're doing, we don't need to do them, beloved. Or we need to start giving properly again so that we can do them. Because God supplies for His work. God's not broke. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And I literally believe you could pick any 1,000 hills you wanted to, and every cow on them would be His. They don't belong to this one or that one or the other. They belong to Him. Because He's given them, and He can take them away just as fast as He gave them. The tithe and offering are channeled through the local church to finance all its ministries, missions, obligations, pastor salary, building budget, water, electric, gas, and so that we can come and have a place wherein we can meet and we can function and carry out what the Lord has called us as His church to do. This is the command. If you've stopped giving, start giving again. If you've been holding back, come back and give unto the Lord. Don't give because you think it's going to give you some kind of power in decision making. I remember hearing a story one time, many of you may remember, J. Harold Smith, a well-renowned, well-known preacher from Fort Smith, Arkansas, where he pastored the longest. First Baptist Church of Fort Smith had a congregation, I think it was the biggest congregation in the state of Arkansas at one time. And had a man that every business meeting, he would ask 200 questions and get mad and try to figure out what all was being done. And then no matter what they voted on to spend money on, he always voted against it. He's the only one that he'd vote against it. And they said J. Harold Smith got tired of it. And he went to the church treasurer for the next business meeting. He said, I want you to look up the giving record of this brother, and I want you to find out to the very penny how much he's given. I want you to write a check out to him, put his name on it, and give it to me before we have our business meeting. So she did it. They got up in the business meeting, said, all right, first order of business. And the man said, sir, I have something I'd like to say. And J. Harold Smith said, before you say it, let me say this. Either you can take this here money as a refund and leave, or we will ask you to leave. And he took his money and left. Because to him, it was all about numbers and money. It wasn't about doing the work of the Lord. We don't give because we think that we should be able to control the purse strings of the local church. That's something that should be decided on by all the membership in unity. And I'll say this, if everyone's in favor and there's one or two that aren't, then they probably need to check where they're at. Because there's unity around this being done, and you're the one that's not in unity with the body. You're not right because you're by yourself. You're probably wrong, and you probably need to check the decision being made and say, Lord, am I right in this? Am I in unity with the local body? And get in unity. It's a command for us to give, not because we want to control things, but because God's commanded us to do so. We do it because of what He's done for us. Notice God's challenge in verse 10. He not only says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, but He goes on to say, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Here the Lord is literally saying, take me to task. See if I won't do what I've promised. Aren't you thankful we have a faithful God? I believe it is in this exact same book, the book of Malachi, that the statement was given by God, that because I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. But we have an ever faithful, unchanging God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the promises that He makes to His people concerning their responsibility to Him, He will fulfill. He will always fulfill His promises. And He goes on to say, prove me now. Prove me. It means to put to the test, to investigate, to examine. Someone said, I cannot afford the tithe. I can't afford, preacher. We've fallen on a hard time. Well, the Lord says, put me to the test. Go ahead and do what's right, what I've commanded, and see if I won't send showers of blessings. See if I won't add to your harvest. See if you won't bring in a whole lot more than you even anticipated bringing in. But the problem is, a lot of times we don't have the measure of faith we need to just trust God to make up the difference. We rely upon this too often instead of relying upon this. Instead of trusting the Lord with all our heart, too often we are leaning on our own understanding. And we have crunched the numbers and we have totaled everything up. And Lord, it's just not possible for this to work. But you have to remember, you're talking to a God of impossibilities. He is able to do the impossible. In fact, through God, all things are possible. So the challenge is, go ahead and give and see if I won't bless you. See if I won't take care of you. And indeed, He does take care of His own, does He not? Have you ever gone without? I don't mean without things that you want, or maybe you've had to eat bologna instead of filet mignon. That's not what I'm talking about. But have you ever been put out of your house? Have you ever had to walk to your job? Has God not provided? And even in those things, if He did, does He not provide breath and health and energy and love and family and blessing that money can't buy? He says, prove me. Like one man, he responded to that statement, I can't afford to tithe. Well, you can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford not to give back to the Lord. We see God's challenge. But then lastly, let me say this and I'll conclude. Notice God's cure. Verse number again, 10 through verse 12. He says, prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour ye out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's the cure. Those who have seen the error of their ways, who have repented from being God robbers, who have begun to faithfully tithe once again, there is access given to the windows of heaven. Access into the windows of heaven. This is God's cure. Now it is from the windows of heaven that blessings are bestowed. More than physical, I believe spiritual. Even as the old hymn writer put it, there shall be showers of blessing. This is a promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Oh, showers of blessings, showers of blessings. Oh, that today they might fall. Beloved, we don't need more money. We don't need more prestige. We don't need more power. We need more of God's presence. The answer for this nation is not a stronger military or a better economy. It is revival among God's people. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. It is the salvation of the wicked. And so when those who have repented from robbing God and are faithfully tithing again, He says, I will grant you access into the portals of glory through the windows of heaven. Those who tithe with the right motive can expect God's unlimited blessings. I believe spiritually, some physically, but mostly spiritually. He says, I'll pour you out a blessing that you'll not have room enough to receive it. Those who are faithfully involved in giving unto the Lord, God says, I will bless you for your faithfulness to give. The Lord promises those who tithe protection from the devourer. Protection over your means of income. Protection over your ability to provide that income for your family. That God will sustain and strengthen and bless you. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is a name of God that it emphasizes His ability to fight on our behalf. He is a God of armies. And His armies can go to fight against our enemies at any moment. And He will fight on our behalf as we submit to what He's told us to do. I don't believe in a health, wealth, prosperity gospel, but I believe God does prosper and He will bless those that bless Him with their tithes and offerings. I will say this, and I have seen it firsthand in my life, and some of you probably have as well. You cannot outgive God. Try it and see if He doesn't bless you abundantly. So those who tithe will be seen as a blessed people, the Bible tells. In this last verse of our text, He says, the world's going to look at you and they'll say, man, they are a blessed people. Look how God is blessing them. You want people to look at your life and say, man, they're a blessed people. And some of you, that's probably happening. You may not know it's happening. But I promise you, some of you people are looking in your lives and they're saying, man, they're blessed. Man, God's really done a lot for that family. But I'll say this, I believe partially that's due to the fact that you have honored God in your giving. This is God's cure. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me say this as I close, a summary. The amount that is paid in tithes is not as important as being obedient to the Lord's command to tithe. Remember the woman who came, and all she had was 2 pence, and she gave all that she had. The Lord said her giving, her tithe was greater than everyone else's. Because it's a matter of the heart. And when your heart's right, if all you got is 2 pence, you're going to give 2 pence. If your heart's right, if you've got an abundance, you're going to want to give above and beyond what's required because your heart wants to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord and you want to bless Him for all He's done for you. Let me say this. If all God's people in the church would pay a tithe that belongs to the Lord, if everybody will do their part, whatever that is, between you and God, if you don't rob God but you faithfully give, if everybody will do what they should do, God will meet the needs of the church's finances. I believe that with all my heart. If everyone does their part, God will meet the needs.